Now, concerning spiritual gifts, he says, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. I will not have you ignorant. And that's the essence of this teaching. We've been on it, taught it different forms and different shapes. And I took you through the fact that if you look at all the writers, whether it's Paul from the book of Romans, and 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians, and then you read from Peter, you discover that there was an emphasis in Jude on praying in the Spirit, speaking by the Spirit. So there's a lot to learn in that direction. I just like knowledge generally, which I have said to you, knowledge, when it comes to God's Word, comes to us by revelation. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of His calling. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. So our eyes being opened to know. So it's not just knowledge like an acquisition of academic knowledge, but an insight into God's Word on a subject matter. So if He says, concerning spiritual things, I would not have you ignorant. That knowledge is spiritual. That knowledge is an insight in the things of God. And we have been looking at, experimenting the things of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll just speak around there briefly before I go into today's subject. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then get to practice one or two things tonight. It's just always important to practice those things. We'll do that tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll remove them. Pray without ceasing, verse 17, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, he did not say give thanks for everything. He says give thanks for prayer. That's the mistake people think. He's saying, give thanks for everything. He didn't say give thanks for everything. Because, for instance, he tells you to resist the devil. The devil shall flee from you. He didn't say give thanks for the devil. Hallelujah. He says, casting all your cares, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. That cannot be, can't give thanks to God because of worry. He says, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, 6. So you are not supposed to give thanks. Anxiety. Is there any sick among you? It says, let him call the elders of the church. James 5, 14, 13 says, if you are afflicted, let him pray. He didn't say, when you are afflicted, give thanks for the affliction. That would be a wrong way of reading the scriptures. When it is in everything, always read everything in context. Everything what? Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In prayer, give thanks. Because that follows the pattern of prayer. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, praise the Lord. 1 Timothy 2, 1, first of all, supplications, intercessions, prayers, and giving of thanks, be made for all men. So, that follows the pattern of prayer when you pray. It says sanctify through prayer and thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. Through prayer and thanksgiving. So thanksgiving follows prayer. So it's not give thanks for everything. So in this context, in everything, what? When you pray. When you pray. It says give thanks to God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. To despise means to neglect, to look down upon. And Paul gave the same instructions to Timothy. He says, neglect not the gift that is in you. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Neglect not the gift. That is, despise not the things of the Spirit. So he said, how would you? He says, prove all things. What are the all things now? All things will follow verse 20. Prove prophesying. Prove prophesying. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove means to test. Test means to test drive. To make use of it. To put it to work. To put it to practice. Prove all things and hold fast to to that which is good. So it says, prophesying. And we've seen prophesying refer to speaking forth. To speak from a medium and to speak forth from the medium. So prophesying, and we looked at what that could imply in this context. Now go back to First Corinthians 1. I want to put your mind on something important here. I remember I taught this concerning spirituals some 6 years ago, and some of you probably were not even saved at that point. You are born again but not saved, you know. Depending on your doctrine. First Corinthians 1. Now, Paul writes to the church, and I'm going to start from verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word to be is in Italy, so it's called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothene is our brother, unto the church of God, which so that implies that Sothene was had the oversight over this church. So he says to them that unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Please go there, I want you to be there. Hallelujah. Alright. Which at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, which with all that call, all in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Praise be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at that. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. It says, the grace of God is given you by Jesus Christ. And then next verse says that. What is that grace? That in everything, that in what? Everything. You are enriched by Him in all utterance, in all knowledge. It says you are enriched by Him in all utterance. So that means utterance and knowledge here is a function of the grace of God given to us by Jesus. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, no divine ability, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you came behind. So he says the grace of God is given to us to the end that we are enriched. I love the word enriched. Enriched means that you have enough. You are well furnished, well garnished by Him in all mode of speaking, in all utterance. Now when you go to 2 Corinthians 8 and see how He speaks to the same church. 2 Corinthians 8 and then verse 7. Now, He begins to tell them how the church in Macedonia gave even beyond their power. So in verse 5, it says, and so this day did, not as we hoped, and first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us the will of God, by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. The word finish means to complete in you, to perfect in you, the same grace also. Now, which grace? He said that there was this group of people, they are believers, they gave themselves not only to the Lord, but also to us. They gave beyond what they were able to do, in verse 3. That is, they were poor, they didn't have money, they didn't have enough. There was affliction in Macedonia, a kind of famine. It says here that they didn't just give what they had, they gave beyond what they had. And then it says that this had to do with grace. Verse 6. The same grace also. Now, please take note of this. So in verse 7 it says, therefore, as you abound in everything, faith and utterance. Because he had told them that they were abounding in utterance. And knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. The word see there means make sure. In other words, the ability that was present in Macedonia was present in Corinth, the people in Corinth just had to pay attention to it. So there's nothing like, well, those folks just have the grace, we didn't have the grace. He says the grace was given to us by Jesus. So he's saying to us there that these folks only abounded in the grace. To abound in something means to make use of it, to practice it. Look at 1 Peter, 2 Peter, sorry. Put your hands there, because I'm coming back there. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you there? Now I want to read from verse 5. Now, he had told them, watch this, verse 3, according as the divine power has given unto us some things. Huh? So I'll say all things. All things means everything, excluding nothing. It says, according as the divine power has given to us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. The word virtue there means power. He has called us unto power. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Now you get that? So he has already given to us what? All things. Don't say all things. Okay, so already with us are what? Huh? So if you are born again, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Agreed? All things are all things. All things, that means everything excluding nothing. Is that agreed by everybody? Do we all agree on that? So everything excluding nothing. So he says to the people that have all things and excluding nothing, he says in verse 5, and beside this, now very bad English. Beside this means after you have been given all things. Now, if you have been given all things, beside this is a terrible post-text, isn't it? If I say, you have everything in Nigeria, but beside it. Beside what again? That's bad English. Old English. That's New King James English. Proper English would be, and for this reason, that is because of this, or better still, some versions will say, but also for this very reason. Does that make sense? For this reason. That is, verse 5 was based on verse 4. Since you have everything. Okay? For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, to the virtue knowledge. Is he asking you to add something to all things? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Huh? Look at it now. To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you, and abound. The word being you and abound is another bad way of translating. He's saying that if these things be in you is not a condition. It's like saying, since these things are in you and abound, he says, they make you that you shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Hallelujah. You will never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now look at the next verse. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. So, what is he saying? He's asking them to be established in what belongs to them. So, when it says, and you abound, it's asking that you practice these things. You put these things to practice. It's not asking you to receive them from God, because you already have them from God. Rather, it's asking you to practice these things. Put your attention on these things. He had told you, you already have all things that pertain to life and to godliness. That is, you are already empowered. Hallelujah. See, I'm completing him. So you've got everything already. Alright? But you don't have everything in your lifestyle until you abound in these things. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hallelujah. So he's saying that there's a church in Macedonia that is an example of the Christian. What did they do? They gave beyond what they had. So whenever we find a Christian who is an example to another, it doesn't have what the other Christian doesn't have. You understand that? There's no difference in what they have. There's only a difference in practice. Let me see how you get that. Let me see how you understand that. Because he had told us that we have all things through the grace of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. So he says, why did Titus go? He said, I sent Titus to you so that it will finish in you the same things. So that Titus will finish in you. The word finish is the word perfection. Perfection. To mature in you. That's where you get maturity. It will mature in you the same things. That means you already have the same grace. Praise the Lord. But you are not maturing in it. You understand that? Now, watch the next statement. Therefore, because of this, as you abound in everything, in faith, you abound in faith. You abound in utterance. He had told them earlier, you came behind in no gift. You abound in utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in your love to us. Let's finish it. See that you abound in this grace also. Glory to his name. See that you abound in this grace also. Is that grace with them? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Is that grace with them? Is that grace with them already? Well, were they abounding in that grace? No. So we have to make practice of the grace they already have. In fact, if you back up to chapter 13, verse 14, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship. I got you there. The fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God. It is the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. It is with you all. Amen. Verse 14, chapter 13. Now, so, you look at it again. In verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion, for the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That through, though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor. That you through his poverty might be made rich. So what grace was Paul talking about? The grace when you don't have, yet you are given. Hallelujah. Yet through your own not giving, others are being blessed. It is the church in Macedonia did not have, yet through what they gave, others had. So he's saying to you, that is the grace in Christianity. The grace to give. Everybody has the grace to give. I think I've taught that before. Grace given. Remember? Grace given. Everybody has the grace to give. Say, I have the grace to give. When I have and when I don't have. Praise the Lord. I have the grace to give. So it says, abound in this grace. So that means the church in Corinth, they abounded in utterance, not because it was special to the church, but just because they made a practice of it. They made a practice of it. That's all. They just made a practice of the same thing. That's all. Nothing different, nothing strange, nothing unique. So no church really is unique in grace. No church is unique in grace in this context, praise the Lord. But they are unique in practice. Hallelujah. They are unique in practice. So, there can be a uniqueness in the practice of utterance when we are diligent about it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So this church was unique. They did not come behind, not because of anything, but because they put things to practice. But if you observe, they were not folks who gave much. And Paul had to write to them chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 about giving. Why was it teaching them over and over about giving? Because they were not abounding in giving. So when someone is not abounding in the grace, what do? You teach him. You teach him. Praise the Lord. You teach him. If you see a Christian who doesn't speak with tongues, what do? You teach him. That's how Titus came to Corinth, so that they can mature in this grace. So when I'm teaching someone about those things, I first let him know that it's available to him. It's given freely unto him. That's what grace is, freely given. But freely given is not freely practiced. Amen. You've got to put diligence to that. Hallelujah. Is that clear, everybody? So when we speak about prophesying, there's diligence to it. There's a practice to it. Prove all things. Amen. And so that means there's a diligence to the things of the Spirit. Be slothful. Don't be slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Romans 12:11. Serving the Lord. And let's look at our diligence. Let's look at diligence. That means if I play football. Now, you play football daily. You're so excited about playing. Remember, you played football when you were younger. You played eight sets. You had a winning team. 45 minutes. 4 hours. 5 hours. 6 hours. I played set from morning till night. I wondered, why is it night? Why can't there be all day? So after a while, you stop playing football. 4 years, 5 years. Then you came to church. You said, let's have inter-fellowship football. And they say, okay, this will be 15 minutes. They say, it's going to be 45 minutes. They say, why did you say, Then they say, 15 minutes set. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? Don't you? 5 minutes, you are panting like a dog. 8 minutes, you say, coach, substitute me. But just 5 years ago, you were playing 6 hours, even 2 years. But now, 10 minutes, you're tired. More so, when you are done with that particular set, the next morning, you discover that the yoke was not easy, the body was not light. Your thighs are hurting you. Those dribbles or say dribbles, you become rusty. That shows you that things that require practice require continuous practice. The minute you do not give heed to them for some time, you become rusty. Sometimes like you're starting all over again. I don't know what I'm talking about here. Things of the Spirit require practice. They require practice. A day without an utterance, the next day you can become rusty. A week without an utterance, The next week you can become rusty. Are you following what I'm saying here? A whole month? Can you imagine 6 months? That was his fellow. I mean, we used to hold Holy Ghost meetings virtually every other day, every day. Called him upon one day, said, come give us an utterance. Someone that, I mean, we used to almost tell him, hey, today we don't want to have over Holy Ghost meeting. So we prophesied very little. But that day, he just got off and couldn't say much. He was just singing and singing and singing and singing. Nothing to edify. You know, when someone comes up and he's been singing in tongues, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, is that one blessing us? Come on, is it blessing us? It's not blessing us. You think it's, if you don't know anything, you think, the guy is really deep. It's not deep, it's not blessing us. And he's going, thank you, Jesus. How does that edify me? Oh, yes. I know some churches where you are doing that, they're clapping. Oh, pastor is deep. No, he's not deep, he's a babe. Hallelujah. Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. But in the church, I'd rather have 5 words in words to be understood than 10,000 words in tongues. Praise the Lord. If he has no interpreter, let him keep what? Quiet. Speak to himself and then do what? He couldn't say much. You know why? Because he has not been practicing it. So you can't use XP. You know, you can't use XP. You're already getting old. Your thighs are weak. Something you used to do daily, you now do it once in 6 months. So you've got to put your attention on it. Praise the Lord. That's why Paul uses the word be fervent in spirit. He says, desire the things of the spirit. Desire the thing. That means it's something, there has to be an ongoing boiling attitude about it. Hallelujah. You understand that? Or else, you will be there in a meeting, and then you'll not be able to do much in the things of the spirit. Not because you have not done it before. No, you've done it before, but you've not been practicing it. So you become rusty. Hallelujah. Alright, so don't forget that. So, utterances. Utterances are abilities given to us by the Spirit of God. They are abilities already given to us by the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 3. Withal, praying for us. That God will open unto us a door of utterance, a door of utterance for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond, to speak. So, utterance is a door. The word a door of utterance there really is an exegetical use of word. Just like in the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of eternal life. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the gift. Eternal life is a gift. So the door of utterance, the utterance is the door. So that we're able to speak. Utterance comes before speaking. Utterance comes before speaking. Utterance comes before speaking. So that we'll be able to speak. Ephesians 6:19. As for me, that utterance may be given on me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of Christ, that I may open my mouth boldly. So what comes before speaking? What comes before I open my mouth? Utterance. Utterance comes before I open my mouth. Amen. Utterance comes before I open my mouth. Glory to his name. Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. So the Spirit gave them utterance, and then they spoke with other tongues. Amen. Praise the Lord. As the Spirit gave them utterance. So go to 1 Corinthians 14. We're coming back to Acts 2. 1 Corinthians 14. Follow after love and desire spiritual things, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God. For no man understands him, albeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and to exhortation and then to comfort. To exhortation and then to comfort. So it says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God. In the spirit he speaks mysteries. In the spirit he speaks mysteries. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and to exhortation and to comfort. Look at verse 26. How is it, brethren, when you come together, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, every one of you have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a revelation, have an interpretation, let all things be done decently and in order. Look at 31. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Can we take 32 together? And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. So the ability to speak is subject to the man. The ability to speak is subject to the man. The ability to speak is subject to the man. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It's just like every human ability to speak is subject to me. I have the ability to speak before I speak. But that ability is subject to me. 1 Peter 4:11, we've seen this before. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That word there is the utterances. That's where you get the word utterance. The same word utterance. It's logion in the Greek. It means things spoken from an idea. Same word. Logos, where you have utterance. And then you have logion here. That's the word to speak forth an idea. Look at Acts 8. Acts 8. Now you know the story. Philip had gone to Samaria to preach Christ, and then in the journey, he preached across Samaria, and the whole city gave him one accord to what he had spoken and he had preached. So then he called on the apostles, when sent on Peter, James, and John in verse 15, that when they come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, like we have said before, Philip could have gone ahead to do this, but he did not do it. and the apostles came in there, and then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. If you observe, he did not call the apostles to come and lay hands on them. He only called the apostles to confirm the work. And the apostles saw that there was a need for hands to be laid on them. You know, the apostles got there and took that initiative. So in verse 17, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, they did not receive the Holy Ghost from heaven. They received the Holy Ghost within. And when Simon saw that through the laying of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, notice that. He saw that the Holy Ghost was given. That means there were certain things that were done by those folks that Simon knew there was an evidence that the Holy Ghost was given. And Simon saw. The Bible says, Simon knew, he saw. That means there was something to be seen to know that the Holy Ghost was given. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power, amen, this ability. Give me also this ability that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Whomsoever I lay hands. That means there was something that was enabled the minute they laid hands. Now, when we look at the function of laying on of hands, whether you look at the Acts 9, Paul and Ananias, verse 15 and 16, or you look at Acts 19, verse 6, Paul laying hands on the 12 in Ephesus, you will discover that laying on of hands, just like Paul said about Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 7, 6, 1 Timothy 4 and 14, using laying on of hands is to impart. The impact means to bring to the obvious, to pay, point your attention to something. That's what it does. So here again, those folks laid hands, that whomever I lay my hands may receive the Holy Ghost. Notice that he saw something unique in the apostles laying hands. There were things done. Now, you can take away the fact that the man Philip must have laid hands on the sick as well, and they were healed. But in this context, certain things supernaturally were done by the folks in Samaria. So in verse 20, I want you to observe Peter's answer. Your money perish with you, because thou art thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, the gift of God there, is it the Holy Ghost? Huh? Hey, talk to me now. Is it the Holy Ghost? Huh? What would it be? Everybody's quiet. What would it be? I've thought this before. Huh? Utterance. How can it be utterance? What did Simon ask for? Give me the power that whosoever I lay hands upon. The Holy Ghost will come. So the response was on his request for that power. So what will be the gift? Always read things in context. Go back. Simon approaches Peter and John. Why? He had seen that through their laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given. So he goes to them and says, give me this power. That whomsoever I lay my hands on, he will receive the Holy Ghost. And then Peter answers, you think the gift of God can be purchased with money? What did he offer money for? The power to lay hands on folks. Thank you. So, when Peter says, you think the gift of God can be purchased with money, what will be the gift of God? To lay hands on folks, and they receive the Holy Ghost. Right? Correct? Good. So, he says, can be purchased with money. The word gift of God means something freely bestowed on people. So that means to lay hands on people for them to be filled with the Holy Ghost is a free gift of God. Is that clear? Okay, it's a free gift of God. So the next verse. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Now, please observe this. Obviously, Simon, in the context of Acts 8, had not received the Holy Ghost. He had not participated in what they had done. Do we? Because he saw. He was looking at what was happening to other people. So Peter says, number one, you think the gift of God can be purchased with money. One. Two, you have no lot in this matter. The word matter there is in this utterance. A speaking for. So in Acts 8, there was a speaking for. Simon had no part in it. In this matter. In these utterances. So, there is something that is resident in believers that causes them to speak for. Now, obviously, Peter's condemnation of his action here was is something that is given to unbelievers. You have no, set your heart right with God. Repent this for this wickedness. If your sins may be forgiven you, you have born. These things are not spoken to a Christian. So in other words, Christians have a portion. That's what part. Portion. Something that is like an inheritance. In this matter. In this utterance. So everyone who is born of God has the ability to speak for. That's why he said, you have abounded in this utterance. That is, you have made good use of this ability to speak. Why? Because in the churches, in that particular church, they were speaking with tongues and they were prophesying. So therefore, notice this. Every believer has a part in the utterances of God. The ability to speak that comes from God. What differs is how we are bound in them. How we make practice of them. How we make use of them. How we make practice of them. Now, look up. I hope you've not forgotten what I told you earlier. Look up, please. Now, don't forget the example I gave you about giving. So Paul sent Titus to Corinth so that they will what? How would they abound? Titus was an apostle, a teacher. So why would he go to Corinth so that they were abound? He will teach them so that they will mature in the grace. So what makes believers walk in the grace of utterance? Teaching. Teaching. I would not have you ignorant. How would I walk on that you are not ignorant of something? I will teach you. Okay? Come on guys, are we together? By teaching. So that was why Paul would write to the church in Ephesus. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Speaking to yourself in sounds. What is he doing? He's teaching. He's giving instructions. He's giving information in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, let the utterance of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So, continuous teaching of God's word, what is it supposed to do? It places, the first thing teaching does is it places your attention on that gift of God or on that grace of God. Then secondly, because teaching involves instruction, it instructs you concerning that grace of God. Teaching involves correction. It corrects you concerning that grace of God. So what Paul was doing in Corinth was not to inform them. Rather, it was to instruct them and correct them. So, we will continually receive instructions in those things and corrections, and then we will function better and be more effective. Are you following that? Is that clear? So, teaching brings information, instruction to us, and correction. So, he sent Titus so that they will mature in the grace. They will mature in that grace also. How? They will abound in that grace. Now, it speaks to them about psalms. And I've explained to you that psalms are not different from hymns and spiritual songs. Now, there's a time we can teach that so that you can have an understanding, but you see, when you grow up, you learn in a mature way. Psalms involves hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if you look at the way James said it, is there any Mary? Let him sing psalms. James 5:13. All of David's music and songs, prophecies, instructions, revelations were called the Book of Psalms. So Psalms is a compound word for hymns and spiritual songs. So every hymn and spiritual song is a psalm. Is that clear? Look at Acts 2. And they come forth from the utterances of God. Our ability to speak. The filled with the Spirit speaking. Paul's instructions already imply that you have the ability to carry it out. Look at Acts 2. Now we read verse 4. And they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in Bible study, when you read an experience, you know, you must pay attention to details. The idea many people have is that Acts 2:4 is the summary of what happened in Acts 2. But that's a little bit careless, because tongues was just a part of what happened. If you go on, you will discover in verse 11, the Bible says, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We hear them speak in our tongues. Now, utterances in scripture, in the gifts of the Spirit, for instance, we have tongues, we have interpretation of tongues, and then we have prophesying. Obviously, that was present in Acts 2. We hear them speak the wonderful works of God. Now, when you speak the wonderful works of God, that is a psalm. Either, like David did, in a predictive manner what God will do, or what God has done, or what God is doing. What wonderful works there is, the miracles of God. The things that the power of God can do or has done. In Acts 10, they spoke with tongues and magnified God in verse 46. We heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. We heard them speak with tongues and we heard them magnify God. So in Acts 2, they heard them speak with tongues and they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. So the magnifying of God and the wonderful works of God were the interpretation of the tongues that were spoken in Acts 2. And when you put that together, when you put tongues, interpretation, psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, what you have is prophesying. That's why when Peter was going to analyze it, Peter said, in the last days I'll pour out the 17 of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall speak forth by the spirit. That involves tongues, interpretation, psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my handmaids and servants, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy. They shall speak by my spirit. So, in Acts 2 and Acts 10, we find people magnify God. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody how? In your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, 16, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So they spoke magnifying God. So when a tongue is interpreted, it comes forth as a psalm. That which praises God, that which reveals the intention of God in praise, in worship, in adoration, in honor, in magnifying Him. Now, the last time we talked about this in Colossians, go back to Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18. Those are the two scriptures that deal with Christian singing. That teach us how to go about it. For instance, we were told giving thanks always. You know, when we pray, we give thanks always. 1 Timothy 2 and 1, Philippians 4 and 6, rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4 and 4. But you see, there is a how that Paul instructs. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18 instructs us on how. Is there any Mary? James says, let him sing psalms. Acts 16:25, I think, that's where Paul and Silas sang psalms. Yep. But the how is Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself. So that already takes it away from it being only for the music minister. It says, all of you. Every one of you. So that means ministering in songs, or ministering by the Spirit, glorifying God to bless the church, is an ability every believer has. Now, music is not an ability every believer has. Amen? Amen. You believe that? But to speak forth, to praise God and bless the church is an ability every believer has. Because the utterance comes before the speaking. And the utterance is by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The speaking forth is by the Spirit of Christ. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Please take particular attention to this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It says teaching and admonishing one another. Now that's not for a special group. Talking to all of us. Teaching. That means to instruct one another. That means Christian singing should bring instructions and encouragement to us. Christian singing. And it can happen anywhere. That means God can give you lyrics to bless His church when you are driving and you are not in the service. You can get the lyrics. Hallelujah. You can get the lyrics when you are on the way to the service. But when we come together, 1 Corinthians 14:26, we can have the lyrics as well. So bless God and bless His church. So a psalm will bless God and bless His church. A psalm will bless God and instruct His church. A hymn will praise God and instruct His church, or reveal something to His church, or admonish His church. So that means every singing must minister in the church. Teaching and admonishing. How do I know if something is an utterance or came by utterance? Does it teach? Does it admonish? I must look at that. That's how we separate entertainment from edification. Does it teach? Does it admonish? Then I know it's filled with the Spirit. Does it teach? Does it admonish about Christ Jesus? That anything about Christ Jesus will always edify His church. It will always bring encouragement to His church. You know why? Because Jesus is the head of His church. He's in the midst of His church. So every time we speak about Him, we're speaking to His church. Every time we talk about Him, we're speaking to His church. Because He is the head of the church. Amen. If we sing about righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, we're glorifying God, we're edifying His church. If we sing about healing, we're glorifying God, we're edifying His church. If we sing about the glory of God, the glory cloud, the power of the Spirit of God, we sing about the love of God. We're glorifying God, we're edifying His church. And when we listen to such singing, we have something to take home with. A teaching, an admonishing that is by the Spirit. So, is it just about coming out to sing as a choir? No. One another. That means if I'm praying with a brother, I'm praying with a sister, I'm on a visitation in someone's home, or we have a cause to edify one another, I can speak a psalm. Amen. Amen. One another means two or more. It will only, when I do it in a church gathering like this, it will only bless more people. It doesn't bless more in the church meeting with a larger number than it does when we're two or three. It only blesses more people. It doesn't have much more potency than when we are two or three. Do you understand that? Is that clear? Because the potency, is that clear? The potency is the utterance, which is given by the Spirit of Christ that dwells within everybody who is born again. So, when I see a brother and we have a cause to pray, we have a cause to fellowship, he says, speaking to one another. One of the ways I can bless him is by psalms with hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms with hymns and spiritual songs. Where we bring glory to God, edification to his church. When we speak about the finished work of redemption, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the intercession work of Jesus, the word of God working in our lives, what are we doing? We're bringing glory to God. We're speaking the wonderful works of God and bringing edification to his church. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Good. 1 Corinthians 14. How can I get an utterance? How can I lay my hands on the utterance to bless the church? Very simple. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speaks in tongues, let it be by two, most by three, and by that cause let one interpret. Now look at 28. Now it's important. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and speak to himself, tongues, and to God. So that means if I have tongues in the service, I have a potential utterance for the church. It's only my capacity to minister it to the church that determines whether it is done at all. Because if I don't speak the interpretation and I continue speaking with tongues, I'm speaking to who? To God. Now, if I come forth and interpret it, I'll be speaking to who? Huh? I'll be speaking to who? And to who? Listen well. Let me try and use very simple language. Let me have three people. Let me come. The three of you here. Come through, yeah. Now watch this. This is tongues. Right? This is interpretation. This is me. This is the church. Now, if I speak with tongues, the interpretation will be tongues. Will be the tongues. But not come out as tongues. Alright. Let me use another form. Hold on, don't go. If I say titi or ile in Yoruba, that is a language. Can the interpretation be ka? That will not be the interpretation. The interpretation will be what? House. Ile in Yoruba, house in English. Right? And they are the same thing. So, if interpretation of tongues will glorify God, right, and bring edification to the church because it glorifies God, then what does tongues do? It glorifies God. The interpretation must not be besides the tongues. Okay. Good. So, if I'm in church and I'm speaking with tongues in church, that means I have the capacity to bless the church when I interpret it. Because when I'm speaking in tongues in church, I'm speaking to God either in prayer or in praise. Right? Right? Go sit. So if I have to use another format. So if I do not speak to the church, I will still be praising God, and that praise of God will edify me. But if I interpret it, I will still be praising God for them to hear it. And when they can hear it in their own language, it will edify who? Is that clear? Thank you. So, how can I abound in edifying the church? I will speak with tongues. Clear?
clear.
So I should learn to speak with tongues more than I will abound in utterance, because prophecy comes from the same stream tongues come from. There is no, the same ability to speak with tongues is the ability to interpret it and bless the church. There is no difference. Amen? Come on, guys, you get that? They spoke with tongues and. They didn't say they spoke with tongues and then they spoke with, they spoke with tongues and interpreted it. The same stream. Praise God. Do you understand that? The same stream. That's why Peter calls it, and they prophesy, shall prophesy. Shall, in the scriptures, is definitive. It shall come to pass. It shall. They shall prophesy. That is, all they need is the Spirit to come on all flesh, and they shall, they have the capacity to speak forth. So, the capacity to speak comes by the Spirit dwelling in us. Amen. And that capacity, we are bound in it when we speak with tongues. Paul said, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. That's instructive. That's instructive. So, I would that you all speak with tongues and greater, rather, that is much more that you prophesy. Because it's prophecy that will bless others. Tongues will bless you. Right? Prophecy will bless others. But when tongues are not interpreted, doesn't mean they are not going to bless. They are only just going to bless you. But when they are interpreted, they now bless the church. It's at that point I can bring in Ephesians 5:18. Then I can speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Amen. Is that clear to everybody? Very clear. So, let's start to close now.
So, if I am in the service and I speak with tongues, and there's a corporate prayer, let's pray in tongues. That's what I'm talking about. Each one of you come together. You all come together, verse 26. And every one of you has something to give. I speak with tongues. That, as it were, releases through me the ability to bless the church. That is, I just need to abound. Get better. And that's one of the reasons why we are teaching like this. Amen. Obviously, music in the New Testament church, singing, has to be inspired by the Spirit. It has to be inspired by the Spirit. It must not be inspired by circumstances. However, within circumstances, just like David, the Spirit of God can inspire you to speak, to bless you and bless the church. Amen? Praise the Lord. To bless you and bless the church. So we'll look at this from the next times, how the Psalms of David are like a type and a shadow today to us. A type and a shadow. We're going to look at what does it contain? How, what does it do? A type and a shadow. What does it do to the hearer? Now, of course, in the Old Testament, is to point them to the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow in the Old Testament. But then to us now, a psalm is a psalm. It glorifies God, it edifies the church. In what dimension? In what way? Now, I'll close by saying that the spiritual songs speak of the part of psalms that reveal something. That reveal something. My Lord said to my Lord, sit now at my right hand. Till I make thy enemies thy footstool. That was a psalm. It revealed something. That the Christ was going to be a man. and the Son of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you following this? So, a psalm will reveal something as well. A fact of the future or a fact of the present. And that's New Testament church singing. It reveals something. Puts your attention on the move of God, the move of the Spirit. What God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. So our singing should never be entertainment. It should be edifying. It should reveal God's plans and purposes. And it should glorify God as well. So when you see someone, and that's why people think that, you know, Christian singing is just come and sing about God and say, ah, Jehovah, Jehovah, and, you know, just be saying Jehovah, and they think that that's just, and they just put up some words together and they're just enjoying themselves and all that. That's just entertainment. And really, it has its own part it plays. For instance, if you want to have a birthday party, you probably want to sing it. You want to do some Christian aerobics. Sing it. Oh, what was yesterday? It was Valentine's Day, right? Right? You were red yesterday. Huh? You're quiet. Is there something that happened that I don't know about? Amen. Valentine's Day. Someday we'll celebrate Halloween Day. Why does the church always take it? It's the day we celebrate love. Love is in the air. So let me get on Valentine now. Let's just talk about God's word. Praise the Lord. So the inspiration of Christian music is to be filled with the Spirit. And if you want to get songs, music to edify the church, spend some more quality time speaking with tongues. When you speak with tongues, you will speak unto God, speak unto yourself, because you are in the church as well. And when you interpret it, you will speak to the church. So you can have an inspired song even at home. They give it to us, you know, and say, well, this was inspired of God. Maybe you are taking a stroll. A song comes from your spirit. You put it down. Amen. I don't know if you have songs like that that come to you often, or lyrics like that, because you know your voice is unto the Lord alone. You choose to sing it unto the Lord. Because we have people that sing to the church, and we have singing unto the Lord. They just sing unto the Lord. So the brother has a song, and he has a beautiful song about redemption, and he says, "It's my righteousness, eternal life is mine." So you should look for an Asaph, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Give it to an Asaph and said, I got something, but don't give us the music. Amen. Don't give us the music. Just give us the psalm. Amen. A spiritual song. Make it spiritual. But when we're going to give it to the church, we may make it spiritual and yet hearable. Still spiritual, but we can listen to it. And it can bless us. Praise the Lord. You know, are you aware of some, when you look at some tracks, you say, songs by so-so-and-so, music by so-so-and-so. So songs by the Spirit, music by correct guys. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of that? Bow your heads and bless the Lord. Thank you.